Warm welcome to church, everyone, this morning, and some guests in church this morning. Our folks have been here for the first time. Really want to say you're very welcome. We're just commencing a teaching series, although we have done a week's worth of daily devotions together, 40 days of prayer and fasting. We do this every year, different subjects, different parts of the Bible. And through this whole period, we ask God, Lord, how are you speaking to me, to us? I might be individually or you as a couple or a family, but also how you're speaking to us as a church family. We want to be led by God, dynamically led by his Holy Spirit, that we might respond to him. Thank you, Colin, for sharing this morning. Wonderful to hear that response to God's word, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have a good shepherd. He is amazing. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for being our shepherd. Thank you that we have such a trustworthy and good shepherd to follow every day, someone that we can put our lives upon and rest upon, and for those of our children and families as well. This idea of living by grace, as Colin mentioned there, is in a sense, it's the theme of the 6 weeks that we'll be looking at here together. Your grace is enough. And this study series that we'll be doing, which is daily emails. If you're new and you don't get these emails sent to you regularly yet, and you'd like to receive them, it's not too late. Leah, who is here, saw her just a minute ago, just right there. Have a word with Leah, who's our administrator in the church, after the service, or anyone with a green badge. Just take your details, email address, and we'll pass that on to the office. We'll get them sent out to you each day, and some other stuff from the church in due course as well. But the idea of learning to live by grace is, I guess, the theme which is relevant for all of us, that we learn more and more to live by God's grace. And as Colin was just starting to mention, the idea of living by grace is perhaps does need just a bit of explanation. We'll probably mention every week that the Bible, it's a kind of one of these shorthand words that the Bible uses to describe some things that extend to lots and lots of different ideas and things. So in other words, grace is essentially the many and varied ways in which God's love and God's care and God's protection and God's provision is extended to us freely, that we might enter into the goodness of God. And the idea of God being our shepherd who leads us is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible as to how God provides for his people, you and I. It's a dynamic relationship that we have with him, not a static thing, not a remote thing. We'll talk about that a bit more today as we look at the passage from God's word today. Clearly our salvation through Jesus' life and death and resurrection is perhaps the greatest, most beautiful and fullest expression of God's grace, God's provision for us, God's love for us. God so loved the world that his son came and he gave his son in sacrificial love for all of us. But it's far from the only way in which God expresses his grace towards us. This week we've been thinking about some of the ordinary and everyday ways in which God expresses his grace to us in the surroundings of our lives and our families and our circumstances and the blessing that it is to be part of a church family, and even just the stuff that we enjoy in our homes and our everyday lives. Whatever our circumstances, we can count our blessings day by day and say they are numerous. And we say, thank you, Lord, for your grace, your everyday grace in our lives. And we've been learning this week about living by God's grace as we discover and enter into more and more the full sufficiency of God's provision for our whole lives and his sufficiency for our whole lives as well. And David says, in a context of an incredibly difficult, pressurized, and at times, so much pressure and so much danger that it's hard to describe, actually. He declared, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want or in need of anything. And we've been asked the question as we study this study guide that John Ortberg wrote a number of years ago, how would that look in our lives day by day if we learned to truly live on the dependence of God's grace every day and over these 40 days of prayer and fasting? That's what we hope to explore and discover together as we experiment in the grace of God day by day. Let's read Psalm 23 together. This is the word of God, written by David, based on his personal experience about a God, however, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he declares these words with confidence in Jesus, in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That's true for us as well. Thank you, Lord. We've been looking this week just at the first 2.5 verses of Psalm 23. We've just been thinking about them each day and reflecting on just a little bit of a different aspect of those first 2.5 verses. Those words are, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And David's convinced that under the leading of the shepherd, the sheep who are under the care of the good shepherd have everything they need, whatever the circumstances. That's a real challenge. I understand people's lives in this church are difficult. It has some authenticity and validity that David is writing these words, and the circumstance of his life make for us to kind of reckon that, well, if he could say those kind of words, given the circumstances that he was in, there are few circumstances in life where I can't similarly express the same thing if I trust the shepherd as well. It says he makes me lie down in green pastures. That sounds kind of forced. The New Living Translation says he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. So it has this idea of, by his leading, he makes it possible for me to rest in green pastures each day by the leading of God. And that's an amazing provision of the Lord. Now, you might think about farmland in this country and think, oh, the idea of being led to green pastures is kind of no big deal. There is green grass everywhere, right? So literally, you let them out the pen and say, go for it. You can go wherever you like. There's a couple of slides on the screen, which is present day sheep farming in Judean countryside. If you can stick these lights off, Martin, just to make it a little bit clearer. You'll see it's perhaps not like the Lake District or most of the farmland around here. It is dry, rocky, rolling hills covered with sparse, tough grass. The water sources are few and often seasonal, and the shepherds had to be ready to take their flocks on quite long migrations from one source of grazing and water to another. And in some ways that's helpful. It's helpful just to kind of give us a picture as to when Jesus is talking about being a shepherd of a flock of sheep and saying that I will lead you to pasture and I will provide for you water that you can drink. That's the kind of context that these guys are talking about, okay? That would not have been easy to do that day by day. And some of that just historical, but also geographical context brings some of these pictures alive in such a way that, yeah, that's actually a big deal. That a good shepherd will make that provision every day, day after day, day after day, day after day. And we see on this next slide here, it's a little stream and a quiet watering hole in the middle of the barren, rocky countryside. And David paints a scene of his shepherd's ability to provide all that David needed for his sheep. Whatever his circumstances. And I'm pretty sure that David's circumstances, his life circumstances, probably seemed a whole lot like the barren, rocky, sparse, dry, arid, dangerous places that we've just seen of the Judean countryside. David's life probably felt like that. And he needed a shepherd who would look after him in such a way that he would protect and provide each day. And David declares, "The Lord is my shepherd, and with him I'm testifying that I lack nothing." Amen. That's good. That's good news. Good to reflect on. And he's not here only talking about sustaining life, just kind of eking life out in a sustaining fashion. But he's talking here about a quality of life that is both surprising given the circumstances of what we see here, and wonderfully attractive. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. There's a really stark contrast that's painted in Matthew's gospel when Jesus, who is the good shepherd, looks out as he's walking, perhaps in Jerusalem, and one of the times he looks at a crowd of people coming towards him. And he says these words: "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And Jesus has come that in our state of being harassed and helpless, he might be our shepherd to lead us to life, sustaining life, life with green pastures and quiet waters, that our soul might be restored day by day, day by day. He's come to care and bring us life. And that's a really clear contrast. And you might actually, in your life today, relate more to the picture of what Jesus is seeing of people who actually feel harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we want to say, based on the truth of God's word and the evidence of the testimony of Jesus' work in our life as well as in David's life, that even when we feel like that, we just want to encourage that trusting of the good shepherd day by day, that learning, just like Catherine was talking about, that learning to train our minds and our hearts and our lives to listen and to follow, be obedient to him, that he might lead us to green pastures and quiet waters to restore our soul. There is hope even when we feel like this today. And that's the good news. And in this first week, we've been looking at living in grace. Three things, really, three kind of big ideas. Learning to notice God's grace, particularly God's everyday grace, which Colin has shared with us this morning about. And living in grace requires new eyes. It requires us to see the world in a different way, not only created by God, but God's provision in our world day by day. Learning to see God's everyday grace at work in us, through us, all around us as well. And Jesus is the master of this. He was someone who lived by grace, lived in grace, enjoyed the grace of God in his life. Not only in the big things, but also in the everyday stuff. For him, it was just simply apparent that we lived in a God-created, God-bathed, God-provided world. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." day by day. Even in the provision of food for the birds, Jesus sees the hand of God, the everydayness of grace in our lives. And he says to his followers, are you not much more valuable than they to your Father as well? That developing the discipline of noticing takes training, but we can all enter into God's everyday grace. But I guess one of the things I've noticed this week in doing this study personally is how easy it is for me, who's been a Christian for many, many years, and frankly, and shamefully to some, whose responsibility and calling it is to help lead other people as well to know God's grace, how easy it is to take God's grace for granted. Now, when you're asked to stop and look around you and notice God's everyday grace, you stop and think, do you know what? I don't do that every day, right? I take so much of God's grace for granted. You know, that old hymn song, count your blessings, name them one by one, and then it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It really is surprising. In some ways, that's a shame. I confess that. You know, that God has been able to restore my soul in measure this way by noticing what is all around me every day, which is so easy and often taken for granted. Amen. You might relate to that. That might be something that encourages you as well, just to notice God's grace, the idea of developing that discipline of noticing. The second big thing this week was about taking opportunities to receive God's grace, that we might go with him to be fed in green pastures and by quiet waters. We'll think about that a little bit more. But your shepherd has provided everything that we need to transform our rushed souls into restored, refreshed souls. Every day, he has provided everything that we need for goodness and godliness. But he won't force you to follow him to green pastures and quiet waters. And the third big thing this week is about pursuing contentment in God's grace, and as I've just testified, we are in danger of taking God's gracious presence, the presence of the Good Shepherd, for granted. I am in my life. Just to repeat that little phrase from John Ortberg's book, disciples of Jesus, whilst we're doing 40 days of prayer and fasting together, God will speak to us in different ways. He will call us to notice different acts of everyday grace in our individual lives. Some will overlap, but there'll be huge diversity. He will call us to appreciate him in different ways, because disciples are handmade and not mass-produced. But there's provision for each of us as part of the community of God's people to be led by our shepherd day by day. One of the most challenging things, and I think most helpful things for me this week, was that question where we were asked, just imagine for a moment that Psalm 23 wasn't true. And just write down in your own words the opposite to Psalm 23, as though it were not true. There were a God, but he's not your shepherd. And just write the thing out and reflect on what life would look like if this were not true. And I wrote that down, and it had a really significant impact on me, just that, again, that I take God's amazing grace for granted. And this is what I wrote down. It says this: the Lord is not my shepherd. I will always be in want, never experiencing God's quiet waters or green pastures. Always searching for rest or peace or something. I will never experience God's restoration. Always unfulfilled and stressed. I'll have no one to lead me in the right path, and God doesn't care one way or the other. God won't be looking out for me or have my back when I face danger or death. I'll be left to my own devices. In the middle of my life's troubles, God won't be there for me. He will be absent. Surely God will be distant, uncaring, and unloving all the days of my life. And when I die, who knows? And that has quite an impact to sit and consider, if that were true, what life would be like and how different life might be. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And for me, it felt impossible, alone, hopeless and scary. That's the question that's in the study guide. Catherine asked me to add another question in, which was to say, thankfully, this is not our reality. And Psalm 23 is wonderfully true for all God's flock. Speak these words, verses 1 to 3 out loud, and pray over them, over your life, thankful today for your good shepherd and that you have a good shepherd. And let's just do that now together. So I'm just going to read these verses, and we're declaring the goodness of God in our shepherd, thankful that opposite psalm isn't our reality, but that we do have a good shepherd. So on the next slide, the first three verses are there. If you're going to read them with me, just declare them out loud as we give God thanks just now. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Amen. This week we looked at several parts of John chapter 10, which is a natural New Testament connection. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, making that really natural connection with Psalm 23, David's shepherd, who is the Lord. Jesus declares himself to be the Lord, who is our Good Shepherd. And let's just read some of the verses that we read this week, saying this. Verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, who he was speaking to at this point, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. This first picture here is the sheep pen, the kind of probably a large sheep pen in the town or in the village, which contains the sheep of more than one shepherd, lots of sheep, and of several different shepherds. And there's a gatekeeper. His job it is to man the gate. And there's a shepherd who has sheep in that sheep pen. He will give permission, open the gate, and that shepherd will take his sheep from amongst that bunch of sheep to pasture. That's the first picture. And here, Jesus paints a picture for us in this first metaphor, a picture of relationship between the good shepherd, between the shepherd and his sheep, his flock, his people, his disciples. And it starts to explore this whole idea of what does it mean to live by grace? What does it mean to live as a disciple of Jesus? And it's a picture of relationship. Not a kind of distant relationship with God, but an intimate relationship with God. Let's just explore some of the things that he says here in this picture of relationship. He says, the shepherd knows his sheep by name. That might sound bizarre to us, that the shepherd comes to the sheep pen with lots of sheep in it, and he calls them out. Dolly, whatever sheep's names are. He calls out sheep's names that are his sheep. And what it says is, the sheep that belong to him recognize his voice. That sounds weird. Recognize his voice and respond to him and come to him. So in this relationship, we're already starting to build up a picture. Jesus knows his sheep by name. That's cool. So you have been called into the flock of Jesus' care, into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. And whilst there are even just quite a few people in this church, and even in this town, and we were at the Power Hall, there's 1,000 people a couple of weeks ago gathered, that's quite a few people all over the world, there are millions of people, but Jesus knows you, his sheep, by name. And every day, the kind of relationship of leading you to life in its fullness, leading you to pasture, green pasture, quiet waters, restoration of your soul. The kind of relationship that he's talking about here is that every day he's calling you by name. He's not even just saying, right flock, the bunch of you that are mine, come. There's an individual call and response each day. And the second just thing to recognize here is that his sheep recognize his voice. They've just learned to recognize, this is my shepherd. I'm going to follow him. And they respond to him and come to him. They are attentive. So this idea of the picture of living by God's grace, there's some things about recognition. There's some things about being familiar with his voice. There's something beautiful about Jesus calling us day by day by name to come and follow him, and to be restored, and to walk with him and his people. And he calls them not only to come and follow him, but he calls them to not only to come and be with him, he calls them to follow him. So there's a dynamic relationship here every day. Every day of part of God's flock, every day of part of God's kingdom. God wants to be doing stuff with you and leading you every day in a dynamic way. It will be different to yesterday. He has something new to refresh and renew and bring life to our souls and restore us every day that's new and refreshing. And they follow him, it says, and he repeats this, because they know his voice. And obviously, I mean, Keith mentioned this a couple of times about working in the bank, and the best ways of kind of knowing that which is true from that which is fake is to get to know really well that which is true, to be familiar with the voice of the Good Shepherd. And it becomes easier and easier to tell the voice of other shepherds and other fake stuff and other dangerous voices. So that idea, not only of attentiveness, but growing sense of familiarity that we might respond intuitively, instinctively, and gratefully to the voice of the shepherd as he leads us. Stranger danger. And we teach our kids to watch out for strangers. And it says here that Jesus' sheep don't recognize a stranger's voice. In fact, they will run away from the stranger's voice, because they recognize the one who is good as distinct from that which is dangerous. That makes sense? And that doesn't happen in 5 minutes. That's this process of learning the voice of Jesus, being obedient day by day, following him, learning to trust, learning to listen, learning to be attentive. That's a growing thing. Learning to live by God's grace in our life. And there's a picture on the next slide here. Again, if you could just stick these lights off here at the front. Just a picture of Jesus leading his sheep as he calls them. And it says that the Jews who were gathered round him, these Pharisees, in verse 24 of John 10, said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you don't believe. Every day, day after day, day after day, I'm speaking. And not only that, the works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you choose not to believe. You're not my sheep." Because the distinctive thing that brings us into the flock of Jesus is that in response to what Jesus says and what Jesus does, there are those from amongst the harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd who will at some point choose to listen to the voice of the shepherd and will choose to follow him. And that's a possibility and an opportunity for all of us. But it is the defining feature that Jesus says is that my sheep listen to my voice and follow me. It's a dynamic relationship. It's not just one where, what makes a believer? Let me just tick off the, you believe this, you believe this, you believe this, believe. What we believe about Jesus is important. But what Jesus says is that my flock listen to my voice attentively and follow me. He's calling us into a dynamic relationship with him day by day. And it says in John 10 verse 6, after Jesus having spoken about this picture of the town sheep gate with all the sheep in it and the shepherds coming and leading them by name. It says this in verse 10, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So Jesus switches the picture just ever so slightly. Still talking about sheep and the shepherd, but talks about a different picture. It says in verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life, thank you, Lord, and have it to the full. And because, as it says, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, didn't understand the picture that he was painting first time, he goes back over it again, but this time with a slightly different picture and a different perspective. Still talk about the sheep and the shepherd and their relationship. But his heart is that people understand what it is to be a follower of God through Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. So he explains. And in this second metaphor, he talks about being the gate for the sheep. The scene, this time, this is where a little bit of the background reading on some of this stuff is helpful, because it's not so obvious as you just read the text. But the scene has shifted. The picture here, talking about the gate, has shifted to the open field, way up here on the open field, not in the village or in the town, but in the open field where a shepherd takes the sheep grazing and at night puts his sheep, and it'll only be his sheep that are in this pen. And this pen is kind of a stone wall, no roof on it. It also doesn't have a door on it. So you see in this next picture here, the sheep pen out in the hills, little sheep pen, where the shepherd would take and put his sheep inside. And at night, he would be the door. So you see the picture of the shepherd sitting at the gate, the open gate. And if you're going to come in to the protection of the shepherd, Jesus says, you come in through me. He is the entrance. But also, this is a really amazing picture of Jesus providing security and protection for his sheep. It's a really robust care. You know, we've thought about the calling and the voice. Here we're thinking about the robust care of Jesus, who stands guard at the gate protecting his sheep. He personally says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, they're going to be saved. Amen? They're going to be safe in my care. And nothing. You know, verse 28, which we read this week as well, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, says Jesus. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You are safe with me, says Jesus. He literally puts his body in the way of danger that he might protect his sheep. He literally puts his body in the way. This is personal for Jesus, and he declares, those who put their trust in me, I will protect, and nothing and no one are going to snatch them out of my hands. In life, in death, in resurrection. Amen? It's not only about protection. It says in this picture, they will come in and go out and find pasture. He's talking here about restoration. He's talking about daily provision as he leads them, not only protects them, but leads them day by day, in and out, that they might be restored and protected. He's talking here about restoration. The contrast with the thief and the hired hand. Just an interesting connection back to the Old Testament, just for your interest and connection here, because this picture has got lots and lots of connections to Old Testament language. In Numbers chapter 27, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord God, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Amen. Now that's interesting. Just have a think about that. That's interesting. And with communion this morning, we're going to read this passage about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. So let's just do that now. If those who were going to serve communion this morning would just come forward, please, and we'll...